The reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all. I would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but the body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sins offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them." After that time, says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifices for sin is no longer necessary. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks very much for reading, and nice to be back with you. If you don't know me, my name's Nigel, and I live down the road in Highbury, and know some people here, and have been preaching the last couple of weeks. And we're going to look at this passage from Hebrews. I don't know if you read, it came out about 20 years ago, The Kite Runner. Was a popular novel for a while. It starts with these words: "I became what I am today at the age of 12. I remember the moment, peeking into the alley near the frozen creek. That was a long time ago, but it's wrong what they say about the past, about how you can bury it, because the past claws its way out. I've been looking into that alley for the last 26 years." And he then goes on to talk about what he did that day or didn't do that day, and how he didn't protect his friend. And then how he deals with or doesn't deal with the guilt and shame that comes from that. And a lot of literature, a lot of films, art, deal with this topic of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame, they're often muddled together. They're slightly different. Guilt is focused on your behavior. It's about doing something wrong. Shame is more focused on yourself and how you feel about yourself or how others feel about you. So guilt says, I've done something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I deserve to be punished. Shame says, I deserve to be rejected. As I say, they're big issues in literature and film because they're big issues in our lives. They can be crippling issues. Having guilt and shame dominate your thoughts and emotions can be a terrible experience. It can make you withdraw from other people, step back from relationships and community, step back from service. And perhaps most of all, they can make us keep our distance from God. Being full of shame and guilt doesn't make you feel like wanting to pray. And we don't engage with him or grow or serve or enjoy him. Now, we're going to think about this today, but let me make two quick comments as we start. First comment is, it's possible for our feelings on this to be wrong. We can think we're guilty or feel ashamed when actually we shouldn't. And actually, it's possible to feel innocent and perfectly acceptable when we shouldn't. We can get this wrong. But we haven't got time to go into those sort of issues about false guilt and shame. I'm going to assume our conscience is working pretty well and that the times we feel guilt and shame are right. Let me secondly add, while I'm going to talk about sort of dealing with guilt and shame, in a sense, getting rid of it, if you like, I should say they are good things. I think those feelings they're a gift from God, showing us something is wrong and that we need an answer. The question is, what's the answer? How do we deal with guilt and shame? Some people try counselling, therapy, try and understand your guilt, rationalise it, own it, accept it, justify it, whatever it is. Some people try an experience of some sort, a pilgrimage, meditation, some worship perhaps, some way of achieving a sort of emotional, spiritual, cathartic experience that overcomes our guilt and shame. Some people go for distraction. You don't deal with the feelings, you just fill up your life, having a great time, pursue your pleasures, and try not to think about it. Perhaps the most common reaction is to try and make up for our wrong. Be nice, give money, do stuff at church, in the hope you feel better. And I'm going to come back to those things in a minute, because they're not wrong things. They have their right, they have their place. They're just not the answer to shame and guilt. And you won't be surprised to hear that I'm going to suggest the only real answer comes in Jesus' death. We thought last week how Jesus was a real substitute, offered a real sacrifice, enters the real sanctuary, and so deals with our sin. And we're going to think this week about what that means for us, what that kind of looks like on the ground, if we put our trust in Jesus and follow him. And if that's not you, then listen in, and you can see what's kind of on offer in Jesus. Last week, we got a contrast between the Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus' sacrifice. And we get the same this week, only we get a contrast between the effects of the sacrifices. The effect of the Old Testament sacrifice, the effect of Jesus' sacrifice on us personally. So let's start with the animal sacrifices and its effect. It reminded people of their sin. So chapter 10 and verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If they could, would not they have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We said last week the animal wasn't a real substitute, so it couldn't really take your place, so it couldn't really take away your sin. Chapter 9 says that they did cleanse you in a kind of external sort of ceremonial way, but at a deeper level, you still felt guilty. In fact, chapter 10, verse 3, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. I imagine some of us are renting a place at the moment, maybe a room in a flat, or we have rented in the past. Imagine when rent day comes, you haven't got the money to pay. Might not be that difficult to imagine. Your landlord comes round, old-fashioned landlord, doesn't do direct debits or anything like that, comes round, rent please. You say, I haven't got the money. Could I give you an IOU? Rather odd landlord says, yes, all right, that's fine. So you write out, I owe you, whatever it is, £700. Next month comes round. Same happens. I owe you £700. In fact, every month, I owe you, I owe you, I owe you £700. Now, how do you feel about paying your rent? Well, it's a bit of a nightmare, isn't it? I mean, at one level, you're sort of paying it. You've got a kind of system that keeps things going. You still live in the flat. But as you write out, I owe you £700, you're thinking, that's more I owe. There's another lot I owe that I haven't got. And another. The IOU is not actually paying your rent. In fact, it's reminding you of how much you owe. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices were a bit like an IOU. They didn't actually pay for sin. So as the Israelites killed an animal and another and another and another, it was like they're saying to God, this is what I owe you. Here's another one I owe you. They kind of worked. They kept the relationship with God going, but it didn't really take away their sin. So it reminded them of all they can't pay. And so verse 2, the worshippers weren't cleansed. They still felt guilty. Earlier, I mentioned counselling and experiences and doing good things. Let me be clear, those are good things. Counselling can be very helpful. I found it helpful myself. Experiences, it's part of being a human and part of being a Christian. Doing good things, fundamental to living for Jesus. They're good things in their right place. But what you shouldn't ask of those things is to take away sin and guilt. They can't do that. If you go on a pilgrimage, give lots of money, pray lots, whatever it is, if your conscience is working well, you'll know it hasn't removed your sin. You'll still feel guilty. Just like the Israelites still felt guilty as they did the animal sacrifices again and again. It was a reminder of their sin. Now, we saw last week that Jesus, in his death and his ascension, has done what the animals pictured. He's a real substitute. He actually takes our sin and pays for it. Our rent has been paid, if you like. Not just the past rent, not just this week's rent, all the rent. He's bought the house. Rent is over. Sin is done away with. He's dealt with our sin completely. Now, what effect does that have on us? Two things. First of all, Jesus' sacrifice cleanses our conscience. He cleanses our conscience. Back in chapter 9 and verse 13, the Old Testament sacrifices cleansed you outwardly. But verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Jesus offered himself unblemished, perfect sacrifice, we thought about last week. His blood actually takes away our sin, And so he cleanses our conscience from guilt. I mentioned renting a flat earlier. When you rent a place, I think it's fair to say you don't look after it quite as you might. You spill some coffee, rub it in, there we are, shame about that carpet. I don't know if you've had this experience, when you get your own house and you get your own furniture, it suddenly changes. You get a new cream sofa, spill some red wine, and now it's a disaster. Now it's like, oh no, quick, get a cloth. And you rub away and everything, and it won't shift. And you think, what are we going to do? It's at this time, probably for the first time in your life, you find you're actually interested in specialised household cleaning products. You're in Sainsbury's and you come across Stain Devils. It catches your eye. And you grab it and you look at it. It says, removes baby food, chocolate, blood, grease, ketchup. And you think, red wine, I need one for red wine. Or you see an advert on the TV, those sort of adverts that push the kind of magical product. Apply it, and they've got a video, you apply it, and it's just effortless. It just magically goes away, and it's perfect. And you think, I want one of those for red wine. Well, in our writer's mind, in the Bible's mind, blood is a cleansing agent. But the blood of animals only cleanses on the outside. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of a real substitute and sacrifice, that is a sin remover. Apply Jesus' blood to a conscience, and it just wipes away all the sin. There's no struggle. There's no bits you can't move. You don't even have to rub hard, because the power is in the blood. It is the most powerful cleansing agent in the world. Jesus' blood will cleanse a conscience of sin and guilt. I started with that quote from the kite runner, you can't bury the past, it claws its way out. I've been looking into that alleyway for the last 26 years. It might be you found that yourself. There are things in the past you can't bury. They keep getting out, reappearing in your mind and your heart and trouble you. It's a stain on your conscience you can't shift. But if you trust in Jesus, it's as though his blood is poured onto your conscience, and it's like in the adverts, it's magic, it just takes it away and makes it perfect. Because the power is in the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses our conscience, that answers our guilt. Secondly, what does this mean? What's the effect? Jesus' sacrifice means we're perfectly accepted by God. The answer to shame. I don't know if you noticed during the reading, the language of perfection comes up a few times in this chapter. So for instance, chapter 10, verse 1, the same sacrifice is repeated year after year, can't make perfect those who draw near to worship. Or towards the end, verse 14, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, when we read perfect, it's easy to think of morally perfect, perfect in our behaviour. Actually, the word here is connected to kind of having a vocation, having a role. And being perfect means you can do that role perfectly. You're completely able to do that role. So for instance, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, we're told Jesus was made perfect. So can't mean morally perfect. He was always morally perfect. How was he made perfect? Well, it's talking about his role. The verse goes on, he was made perfect and became the source of eternal salvation. He became perfect in his role as Saviour. He's perfectly able to save. Now, what about us? What role is in mind that we're made perfect in? Well, chapter 10, verse 1 says, we couldn't be made perfect those who draw near to worship. The role is drawing near to God, knowing him, and worshipping him, living for him, serving him, praising him, enjoying him. The Old Testament sacrifices could not make you perfect in that role, but verse 14, he has made us perfect forever by one sacrifice. Not in what we do, we're not perfect in that way, we fail and do stuff wrong, but we're made perfect in the sense that Jesus' death enables us, perfectly enables us to know and worship God, to live for him, serve him, and enjoy him. I said at the start that guilt and shame can make us withdraw from others, withdraw from church, from serving. We think, I don't want to go and join in that. I'm not good enough. Who am I to do that? Well, here is the answer. Chapter 9, verse 14, our conscience is cleansed so that we may serve the living God. We are made perfectly able to worship. Yes, we've done stuff wrong. Yes, I sinned this morning. But I can still go to church. I can still tell someone about Jesus. I can still help someone out. I can still play my part. I can still join in. Most of all, I can still know God. The big conclusion of this section of Hebrews comes in the verse we didn't have read at the end, chapter 10, verse 19. The next goes on to the next bit. There's a therefore. After all I've said, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on with, let us do this, let us do this. A Jew would fall off his chair if he heard that. Enter the most holy place. Do you remember last week? That was the inner bit of the temple. That's where God lived. No one went in there. Only the high priest, only once a year. And now you're saying we can enter there with confidence? Yes, because of Jesus' sacrifice. Cleansing our guilt so we can enter God's very presence. Or to put it the other way around, he accepts us. We're confident. He has open arms to us. He wants to know us. He wants us to draw near to him. And so here is the answer to shame. Remember we said shame was about how you felt about yourself and how others felt about you. You felt unacceptable. Well, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. God looks at you, sees it all, and his arms are open to you. Draw near with confidence. We are made perfectly able to know him and worship him through Jesus. Jesus cleanses our conscience, the answer to guilt. Jesus makes us acceptable to God, the answer to shame. Let me finish with a story I heard from an American preacher a while ago. It goes like this. A friend of mine had been married to a woman he dearly loved for many years, yet they were never as close and as intimate as he desired, and he couldn't figure out why. It was because his wife was filled with shame. She had been abused as a child, raped as a young woman, and promiscuous when single. She had even cheated on her husband during their engagement. After many years, she finally told her husband who she truly was, what she'd done and what had been done to her. The truth devastated him, and she feared he'd leave her and want nothing to do with her. And indeed, he walked out of the house, and she didn't know if he was coming back. But he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he went to a shop and bought a white nightdress, and he returned home. He asked her to put it on, and then he said to her, I have chosen to see you, not by what you've done or what has been done to you, but solely by what Jesus has done to forgive and cleanse you. Now that's a picture of what we're talking about. We are cleansed, our guilt is cleansed. We're dressed in white. And our shame is gone, we're accepted, we're welcomed in. Please hear this. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter what your parents said about you. It doesn't matter what your boss says or people at work. It doesn't even matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what you tell yourself. There is a louder voice, a more important voice, a stronger voice, a more authoritative voice, a more fundamental voice. And God says, in Jesus, your guilt is gone and your shame is dealt with. You are cleansed and you are accepted. And it's all because of our wonderful great high priest, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for this priest who offered himself unblemished. This priest who appears before us now, at this moment, presenting his blood to you for us. And we thank you that in him sin is really dealt with, guilt is really cleansed, and we are truly accepted. Father, we pray for us to get that. Please, by your Spirit, help us know what this means for us today. Apply it to our minds and hearts, and might we rejoice in the gospel. And if we don't trust in Jesus, may we see what's on offer to us. Wonderful, wonderful salvation that you have won for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.